Well, I don't think you needed your hymn books for that hymn. We all know it very well. Now, my text is a very lovely text. It's in Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore, the therefore now, remember, is leading on all that's gone before. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There are many, many beautiful verses in the scripture, and this is one of the very, very beautiful ones, and is a comfort to us and can be. Yet it's not a cheap one, and we must consider it. The introduction in the first verses around that particular text are very impressive, and we are presented really with God speaking to us, and he's speaking very clearly. He's showing that we have no hiding place. If we try and do something on the sly or say something sly, you know, God is aware of it. And if we could understand that God sees all, knows all, you know, and that we live, move, and have our being by his mercy, maybe it'd have a profound effect on our lives and our attitudes. I don't know. I trust it would. But it leaves no hiding place from the penetration of God's word. Now listen to verse 12. Now then, we have a Bible here. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper, it hurts sometimes, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You needn't go into all those wonder what they all mean, but it's saying this really, that the word of God can sometimes comfort us, sometimes rebuke us, sometimes correct us, but we submit to because of the word of God, and it also sorts out what we are like. And I think the climax is at the end there, and is a discerner and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That is, my thoughts, my intentions in my heart, he's fully aware of them. So that is one of the verses, a very convicting one. Nevertheless, you can be comforted in a minute. It has strange, it's a sword of the Spirit, searching out and exposing our thoughts and our intentions, the word of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you could have many other good books. Has any book lasted like this one? You know, when you consider it, it's a remarkable book. And when it is crushed or burnt in some way or another, or dismissed or twisted, it still comes back again. It is really unbeatable. You know, you cannot, indestructible, you cannot get rid of it. Neither can you get rid of the words from your heart. Even if you say, I don't like that verse, I don't like that message, you shall find that you can't get rid of it. You can't get rid of it. I can remember once hearing a very, very famous preacher when I was in my first college. I was not a Christian, was very religious. And my mother asked me, told me I must go and hear him, which I did. Now, I was really more interested in Welsh preaching, which had become very colourful and very illustrative and very exciting. And so when I phoned her afterwards from college, I said, what do you think? Well, I said, he made me feel uncomfortable. I didn't like him a lot. And she was quiet for a moment. Then she said, imagine something like this, that a young man decides to go to an art gallery and sees the paintings of Leonardo da Vinci, another famous, Turner, Constable. And he says, nothing much here. Who is being judged? Is it the young man or the paintings? And I got the point that I was being judged. Now, sometimes we don't like it. We say there's nothing in it, but we find the deficiency is in us and not in the word of God. Now then, the power of the Spirit is inescapable, and we become inexcusable. As we appear for what we are sinners. And if anyone says they're not, well, they're just deceiving themselves. And then he goes a bit further and drives it home, you see, in verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, that's a problem. He said he sees all, he knows all. Well, that's all right, if that is the end of the story. No, it's not the end of the story. This is a God to whom we are answerable to, with whom we have to do. We have to be, even as Christians, we are also assessed with whom we have to do. Now then, God then, no escaping, no avoiding, everyone in his turn has to stand before him. I think more now that I'm old, I'm not saying older, old, now that I'm there, I think more about that. The time when I'll stand before him and trusting with all my heart that my experience of conversion is a genuine one. Yes, we can have assurance of salvation, but the final word is then. Don't forget that now. We can have assurance of salvation here, but the absolute final word is then. Because we can deceive ourselves. And I think of that day and would long to hear, rather than depart from me, cursed, I never knew you, but rather, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now then, none of us can speak for anybody else, because it's between God and me and God and you. That's what we are preparing for. Now then, there's a factor, the incarnation. We have a mediator. We have an advocate who speaks for me. It's like saying, I've got a friend there. We sang at the beginning, I have a friend, or such a friend, he loved me ere I knew him. We have a friend. Then what is he like? In verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So the advice here is this. There were high priests in the Old Testament, but they were sinful, and they had to make atonement for their own sin, which was inadequate anyway. But here we have a perfect high priest. Now, if we believe in him and believe the gospel, hold fast, hold tight, hold fast our profession. The Son of God has entered into heaven for us. He is our advocate. And in verse 15, it enlarges on it. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. You see, he understands. He was tempted like we are, yet without sin. He is without sin. He is sinless. Yet he is sympathetic. He knows what it means to be tempted. He knows what it means to be tired. He knows what it means to be derided and mocked. And that is a terrible thing. The punishment. When I think of Calvary, I just wonder sometimes, you know. I know the crucifixion is a pinnacle of it all for suffering. Yes, the human suffering. But Father turning his back on his Son, leaving only his wrath. You can't divide the Trinity, but leaving only his wrath. The suffering is incredible. Two thieves reviling him. But then I think of something else. Those religious men who should know better, who knew their scriptures, they reviled him, and they did something that I hate, mockery. You know, there's something. I asked Dr. Lloyd-Jones once, what do you dislike mostly in people? He said, snobbery. And if you ask me, what do I dislike? People mocking other people. You know, if you had your share of mocking, as I have, then you'll know that mockery is a terrible, terrible thing. Now, in all that suffering, there was a background of mockery, reviling, making fun of him. He can't save himself. He saved others, as well as the crucifixion. Yet he didn't give up. He didn't give up. Remarkable, wonderful Savior. Without sin, the sinless, sympathetic Son of God. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says about him, when he had by himself, all on his own, purged our sins. Purge is a very powerful word. it means, you know, a thorough kind of cleansing, mind, motives, body, everything. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, in the light of this, the soul realizes it needs him. And there is a holy fear of God, yet a strange confidence and a strange boldness. Because if you're able to say, there's nothing much about me, Lord, it doesn't matter about that. If you're able to say, I'm a forgiven sinner, then you have peace. If you're able to say that you're not trusting on any good work, not trusting on your reputation or your position or anything, you're trusting only on the cross of Christ, on the forgiveness of sins, you'll get in. You get into heaven. Otherwise, you don't. But such a simple thing. It's so simple that people say, well, it's too simple for me. I have to think of something more complicated than that. And our puny little minds think of tiny little complicated things, which really are only like, they're not even a shadow or a wisp of smoke in the light of eternity, the immensity of creation. And we have the pride to think, you know, that we can think of some little ideas and so on. Whereas he says, all you have to do, my friend, is admit you're a sinner and come to my son, trust in him, and you'll be forgiven. All I want here are forgiven sinners. Isn't that easy? Isn't that simple? Isn't that hard? Yeah, that's the place. Now then, the propitiation of grace. Examine this, the glorious text. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now I'm going to pick up that word throne of grace. The throne of grace, consider that phrase. And I want you to come with me now into the Old Testament and pick up from there what we mean here by throne of grace. That's what Hebrews is doing. He's speaking to Jewish Christians mainly, and he's linking the Old Testament and helping them. Now then, in the old times, in the Old Testament, there would be the high priest. And on the Day of Atonement, he would kill a lamb. And he would have prepared himself, and there was the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there was a structure, well, very much the shape of that table, only, of course, complete sides and all. It was made of particular material, but it had a lid of gold, all right? Inside it were the Ten Commandments, all right? Now then, what happened then once a year, that they take the blood of the lamb and sprinkle it all over and around the altar and on the altar. But particularly in this part, here and there, there would be two cherubims with wings outstretched looking at a certain spot, which was called the Shekinah. That was where the presence of God was. Now then, that was called the mercy seat. So they sprinkled the blood there. Now, what was this? What was it? Now then, it's really the New Testament. The law of God, which was inside, was fulfilled by Jesus Christ for us. To love God with all our hearts, mind, strength, so on, and our neighbor as ourselves, he fulfills it. Then for our failure, the wages of sin is death, and so his blood is sprinkled there. Now then, this time, it's not an ordinary lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, he's using that, the way they had that ritual, the Old Testament, which was a shadow. It was a pointer to when Christ would come. Now then, what do we have here? We have a mercy seat. And this mercy seat has been a very, very costly one. It has cost the blood of the Lamb of God, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we come there, and he's inviting us there. Now, a second point is the persuasion of God. We have access now. You know, the inner hymn we sing, there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. These prepare us for the sight the sight of holiness above, that the sons of ignorance and night may dwell in the eternal light through the eternal love of the eternal Son. Now then, we have access. We can draw near. We are allowed to draw near. Now, the first time you draw near is your conversion. When you say, I need to be forgiven. Or you might say, but I'm a very good person. Are you perfect? Absolutely perfect. Well, I'm very, very good. Are you as perfect as God? I don't think any of you say that. He will only have fellowship with those who are the same as he is. Now, however can that happen to us? But it can, you see. It can. The first time you come to what we call, you can call it coming to Calvary, coming to Christ. I don't mind. Here I'm calling it coming to the place of mercy, the arena of mercy. You come there for the first time, and there you find something wonderful. You see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when you know that, you can't ignore anything about him. You can't ignore that. Now then, in the National Assembly that's been held in Cardiff this week, there was a blasphemous play in one of the... There are many, many activities. I mean, vast thousands come there. And there was one play advertised on the Welsh television a lot. And the minister had written it, a minister. And he said there was more than one Jesus. There were many people called Jesus. And one is recorded in Matthew, another one in Luke, another one in John, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them. And Paul has another one. And they're all different people. He said, and then he had Jesus as a woman. And the climax was Jesus kissing Judas Iscariot at the end. That's blasphemous, you know, absolutely blasphemous. And when I was reading this morning, it came to my mind. And I said to myself, why do they do this? Why? I have a lovely faith. I have a lovely Savior, a wonderful God. Why? Why? Why are these strange religions left alone? And why do they have places of honor even in this land? Why? Why do they do this? And why is the true Reformed evangelical faith, why is it attacked and belittled in this way? And the answer is this: Satan hates us, right? We are the children of God, the children of God. So we need not be afraid. You know, there are all sorts of things brought. Well, you know, recently there are many. I've read these books, these things, a long time ago to discredit Jesus, all sorts of things, you know. But when you look at the purity in this book, you know, it's marvelous. I'll say, well, my, it's wonderful how these men wrote these words. Yes, but they wrote them by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. When you come there the first time, it dawns on you. It dawns on you. You say, he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And if you come to him, he will in no wise turn you away. That it must be a genuine coming, not just an offhand thing. And you come, and you're forgiven. You know, when a person has been, two people at various one another, and somehow or another, each one believing the other, they always do, don't they? And each one is right and each one is wrong, whichever it may be. But when peace is made, and they forgive each other, and truly forgive, their friendship can even be deeper. That is a remarkable thing. Now, we have offended God by being sinful, yet we admit our sinfulness, and he forgives us. But somebody paid the debt, and that was Jesus Christ, and we are forgiven. Now, I'm asking you now, let us all search our hearts. Are you at peace with God? Have you been to a place of mercy, or don't you need mercy? Don't you need mercy? One of my great-great-great-grandfathers, I'll not name him, was very involved in the theory of evolution, said this on his deathbed. Now I enter, is it a void? Is it an emptiness? Is it nothing? Or maybe something exciting? Anyway, I go. What a way to die. Eh? What a way to die. Without peace and without hope. I'm asking you, my friends, have you been to the mercy seat? Well, once you've been there, you can go there very often. Many things happen. Now then, let us just read this verse of a hymn to finish that little point. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. We're helpless. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. All right? It's a remarkable way he has. He found out me. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. I was once with a minister in some conference somewhere, and he'd written, well, he was telling me how he went to a church, and it was his first week there, and he visited a young boy in hospital who was dying, and he wondered how he could tell this young boy about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he went home, and he said, I'm not a poet, but he did write a most lovely little hymn, and he sang it to me, but I can just remember these words. He went back to this boy and he said, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. And the boy was saved, you know, before he died. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. To be right with God. Now, the provision of grace, and find grace to help in time of need. Not only a relationship that we have mercy by coming to him, it's a place of mercy. Now, why? What does a Christian now, a person now who's had that initial experience, now, can I come here? Of course you can come here often. This is our lines of communication now. And find grace to help in time of need. Not only in a relationship and acceptance with God, which will never be severed, but also in all the circumstances of our lives. So hurry to the throne, find grace. So when you're troubled, remember that hymn, or needless pain we suffer, or because we do not carry some things to God in prayer, is that right? Everything to God in prayer, little things, big things, and so on. Now I was looking at a hymn here this morning. Approach my soul the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there. Thy promise is my only plea. That is, that's my only right to be here. Here's his promise. With this I venture nigh. So I've got in my hand promises of God, so I have a right. Thou callest burdened souls to thee, and such, O Lord, am I. Bowed down beneath a load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed, by war without and fears within, I come to thee for rest. Be thou my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near thy side, I may my fierce accuser face, and tell him thou hast died. O wondrous love, to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame, that guilty sinner such as I might plead thy gracious name. Now then, what are we saying here? We're never forsaken. Now then, I don't know how many problems we have here this morning in your hearts and in your lives. I'm sure that there must be some, you know, there must be some. But the lovely thing is this, you know, that he is there to help us and to comfort us. It is a mercy seat. The initial one, and mercy all along the way. We find grace to help in time of need. Now, if I should ask everyone here, and I'm not going to, of course, have you had a time of need? A time of need when you felt you've no strength and you're ill, physically ill. Have you had a time when everybody has turned against you? Like Paul said, no man stood with me. Remember that time when he wrote to Timothy, he said, Demas have forsaken me. You know, bring my cloak, he was cold. Visit me, he was lonely. No man stood with me. And then he said, but none of these things hinder me, all right? So that's, you know, there are times when you can be very much alone. There are times when you have financial worries. There are times when you're worried about your children. Times when you're worried about your parents. There are other so many, many things that can burden us. And sometimes we're burdened about ourselves, that we're far from what we should be, you know. That we're uncharitable in our thoughts, sharp in our words. Not realizing that that word has gone like a sword into somebody else's heart. You know, like that. Times when we know we have been wrong ourselves. What shall we do? Come to the mercy seat and find grace to help when in time of need. It's a very lovely thing. Grace to help. I'll help you. I'll help you with your own complicated personality. I'll help you with your worries. I'll help you. You know, that lovely verse that tells us, you know, that we can bring everything to him, absolutely everything. Make our request known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Now think, practice it. Exercise it. It's so easy to say, oh, I got an awful time, an awful body, you don't know what I'm going through. All right, stay there if you want to be miserable. Stay there. But you don't need to. Don't need to. Come to the mercy seat. You say, what do you want, my child? Help. Well, there's plenty of grace here. You sang a hymn. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Unlimited resources. And we have that for us. Ordinary you and me. Ordinary people like ourselves. That is for us. Could we be without it? Then there comes a time. And I would say we should regard this seriously, you know, in this uncertain world that we're living in, when we come to the valley of the shadow of death for the final time, you know, for the final time. Bishop Ryle was very wise, a good evangelical minister, and he said that to die for a Christian is a serious thing and never to be taken lightly. But for an unbeliever, it is horrendous. But for the Christian, it is serious. I've never been this way before. And we don't know when, do we? You know, we don't know when. It could be quite young in our estimation of what we mean by quite old. There's very little difference between it anyway. But we don't know when it will be. But this thing is certain. It'll come. It will come. What then? Well, you'll have peace. He gives peace. Peace even when you know it's going to happen, he gives peace. And when you go to the valley, he says, and David says, even though I walk to the valley of the shadow of death. Now notice, I will fear no evil. I won't fear Satan or hell or anything like that. Or anxieties, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And that's enough. That's enough. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, no? That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake your faith, that soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. Beautiful hymn, isn't it? I'll never forsake. That's who we are. That's where we belong. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. If you have been to the mercy seat, go there often and find grace to help in time of need. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship thee and praise thy most holy name, and ask thee to help us, Father, and that we might be given grace to live to thee, to the glory of God, and to delight in thee, thou who art our God, who art everything to us, and for every single soul here. Every soul is as precious as the other. None is superior to the other. None is inferior to the other. The only difference can be one can be estranged from God and the other in the arms of God. We pray, Father, that we may be in his arms. Bless our dear church here. Bless it, Father, and bless all faithful churches and ministers wherever they may be in the world. And pray for this Lord's Day that we might keep it. Honour thy person, honour thy name, and honour thy day. We ask this, O Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.